My mother-in-law has a very large garden, and all of us in the family share that garden. There's Clay, Jamie, my three grandkids, Toby, Caleb, me, and my mother-in-law. We all share the same garden. Back in the spring, we planted all kinds of seeds. Lettuce, you know, sweet corn, squash, zucchini, watermelon, cantaloupe, and just all kinds of seeds we planted back in the spring. And as those seeds germinated and started to produce fruit, a different seed, a different plant started to grow, one that we didn't plant. Then a lot of plants began to grow that we didn't plant. Of course, those plants are called weeds. So those weeds started growing up with the good seed that we had planted and actually started taking over the garden and choking out our good seed. Fortunately, we have a rototiller, and we have a couple hoes, garden hoes. And so we were able to clean out those weeds and get rid of them. We were able to separate those weeds from our good seed and get rid of them. And now our seeds are producing fruits and veggies just like they're supposed to. As a matter of fact, we got a little over 3 inches, about 3.5 inches of rain in the last 2 days, so that's doing our garden very well as well. Now, having said that, there is a parable that we find in Matthew chapter 13 that talks about good seed sown into a field. And there was also bad seed called tares that were sown into that field as well. But those tares and those weeds were different. They were not able to be removed. We're going to read about that. They were not able to be removed. They weren't able to be separated from the good seed until the harvest time. So if you would, begin turning with me there to Matthew chapter 13. We will begin reading in verse 24. I would like for us to study into this particular parable today called the wheat and the tares and see how it impacts and applies to us as true Christians in the Church of God today. So the title of this message is simply The Parable of the Wheat and the Tares. The parable of the wheat and the tares. We will see that this parable has to do with the early first fruits harvest, because we will read that the seed referred to is wheat. And to be honest, as we go through this parable, brethren, every time I read it, it really scares the daylights out of me because of what it says. And again, we're going to see that. So let's begin reading here in Matthew chapter 13, now in verse 24. It says, another parable he, Jesus, put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them, which would not be a good thing. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So it's kind of a straightforward parable here. But I think one of the keys to understand what Jesus is saying here, first of all, in this parable, is to understand what is meant by tares, these weeds that cannot be separated from the grain, from the good grain, the good seed. So what I want to do is read to you now the meaning of tares that's given here from a combination of two different sources. One is the Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, and the other is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. So this is what it says about the tares here in this particular parable. It says, the tares being referred to are called bearded darnel, sometimes called fake grain. That's interesting, isn't it? It is at first impossible to distinguish from wheat or barley until the wheat's ear is developed, when the thin, fruitless ear of the darnel, or that fake grain, is detected. Its root, too, so intertwines with that of the wheat that the farmer cannot separate them without plucking up both, which the farmer would not want to do, without plucking up both till the time of the harvest. The seed is like wheat, but smaller and black. And when mixed with wheat flour, that is, if you go ahead and grind it together with the wheat flour, it causes dizziness, nausea, intoxication, and paralysis if not removed. It's pretty serious grain and mixing it, isn't it? And then it goes on to add in that definition, none but the Lord of the harvest can distinguish the fake grain from the real grain. So again, I think that we need to understand what is meant by these tares. The tares are a type of wheat, which again, at the very beginning, I'm sorry, the tares look like wheat, which at the very beginning you can't differentiate between the two. They look exactly the same. And they do not show their differences until they start producing fruit. And I think we've all seen wheat fields around here where it grows, it's green, looks like green grass for a period of time. And then it takes on the stalk. It starts to produce that beard, what they call the head or the bearded head. And it looks like wheat then, of course. That's your seed. This darnel, this fake grain, does the same thing. It looks like the wheat or the barley, as it says. And you can't tell the difference until it starts to produce the fruit. Again, I think we can see the analogy here and why Christ is using this. And the other point to not forget is what's brought out. This fake grain, this darnel, these tares, the roots get so intertwined, intertangled with the roots of the wheat, the good seed in the ground, that you can't separate them. You can't separate them by going out and hoeing them and using a rototiller like we do in our garden. In this particular case and in this parable, what Jesus is saying, leave them alone. Let them grow together until the harvest. But brethren, the harvest is the return of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection, if you would, of the first fruits. Leave them grow until that time, then they will be separated. And of course, the definition there that I read, it says that only Jesus Christ knows the difference between the two that can do the separating. So, after just reading through this parable this quick, the tares or the fake grain, as opposed to the wheat or the good seed, is the focal point of the parable. One, obviously, one is good, and the other, the darnel or the fake grain, is not good. So now let's drop down with that, a little bit of information in the background. Let's drop down to verse 36, and we're going to read the interpretation that Jesus gives regarding this parable. And it seems pretty straightforward, and it is to a certain point, but I think it needs some explanations, you know, and some studying into as we go through it to really glean, if you would, what Jesus Christ is saying. So let's begin reading in verse 36. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he just goes right into it, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age, at the end of this world. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. To start with, in this interpretation, the explanation that Jesus gives, the first thing that we get here is, to me, is that the disciples asked Jesus to explain not the parable of the wheat and the tares. They ask, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. A little difference there. A subtle little difference. And I think it's because the disciples wasn't completely ignorant of what Christ was saying. They already understood to a certain point about this parable. They knew the good seed represented the sons of the kingdom, as it says. What they didn't understand and wanted to know more of was the parable of these tares in the field, the same place in which the good seed was planted. And we'll just see more of that as we go along. So again, I just think that the changing up of the question here a little bit was interesting. And then it says, the field is the world. And we know that God calls people from all around the world. So in that sense, God calls them. This was covered in the sermonette. It was mentioned in the sermonette. God calls them. The whole world is God's field. And when he calls them, in a sense, a seed, God's Spirit, has been planted in them. So the whole world is the field. But again, keep this in mind as we go through here. We already know the evil one, Satan the devil, also planted seed in the same field. We're going to see that the field is not the world. The field is in the world, but not of the world. We've often read where the church is in the world, but not of the world. We're going to see as we go further into this that it is referring to the church of God, his people. Which to me then, I mean, that's why I said before, it's very disconcerting when I read this. It's very troublesome because of what this evil one is able to do. And you have to ask yourself, because we can read right through this at surface value. When it talks about, you know, those evil seed, you know, they're planted by the devil. And the field is the world. It's like it's a huge separation between us and them. Well, and it's talking about our relationship with God and Christ, our religion. How would the disciples have taken that? Right up front, at surface value, how would they have taken that? Would they have taken it and said, oh, he's talking about other religions in the world. I guess we can't have anything to do with these Greeks. The goddess Diana of Ephesus. Sorry, Diana, I don't know why. We can't have anything to do with that or any of the other Greek gods. We can't have anything to do with the Roman gods. Did they think that? Absolutely not. That's a given. That's the same thing with us today. You know, we read this and, you know, God's sowing his seed out here in the world. And there's those that's, you know, sold by the evil one. Hinduism, Catholicism, you know, Islam. And he's telling us the difference between us and them. No, that's a given. That is an absolute given. We know that already up front. That never enters the teacher's mind in this case. But anyhow, we're going to see more of that as we go through here. And it's going to make it clear, the scriptures that we cover today, that this is hitting very close to home. Right here with us. And it states that the good seed represented by the wheat are the sons of the kingdom. True Christians. And, of course, that's great. If you are one of the good seed. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Again, a lot of focus is here, and this is what the disciples ask. Explain to us the tares in the field. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one, Jesus said, and the enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. That is the part, again, brethren, that troubles me, and frankly, it should trouble in all of us. And concern all of us. The devil has the ability to sow bad seed, fake grain, in the same field in which the good seed was sown. And we know that the devil, of course, is the enemy of God. He's the enemy of Christ, and he has been the enemy of us from the very beginning. I don't think we need to turn there, but think about the analogy that can be made from the very beginning. In the beginning, God planted a garden. Good seed. And those good seed were doing just fine until the evil one showed up. And he planted a different seed. He planted seeds of doubt, seeds that were a lie, in the minds of the two good seed. And it corrupted them. And look what happened. They were gods in God's garden. But Satan was allowed to be in that garden too. And I think we all know that during the pronouncing of the curses, of that Jesus, in this case we know was the God of the Old Testament, was there and pronounced this curse on them. He said, "I will put enmity." Now you have to pay attention to this curse and how we're relating it and connecting it to the seed, good seed and bad seed. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 it says, Jesus Christ saying this, being the God of the Old Testament, "I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Brethren, we know that this is talking about Jesus Christ and him coming as a sacrifice. We know what that points to. But my point here is this. 4,000 years later, Jesus the Christ, the one that pronounced this curse on Satan the devil, uses the same method of teaching to let the disciples know Christ is right here nearby in the same field, the same garden. And he is here to corrupt and to destroy everything that God is doing. Not just us, the church, but everything that God is doing. You think about it. I think what was in Satan's mind when he got Adam and Eve to sin was, they're going to die. Because that was what they said. That was what was told them. But he didn't allow for a plan of salvation that God also had in mind if they did sin. He thought it could be over right then. Think about it. If he could have killed the baby Jesus, if Herod, he used him to try to kill the baby Jesus, if he could have done that, there would not have been a Savior. We would not have a Savior. If he could have gotten Jesus the Christ to sin one time, we would not have had a Savior. There would have been no one sitting at the right hand of God today interceding on our behalf as our Savior to help us. If Satan could have gotten him to sin one time, that was what was on the line. And think about it. What's left for Satan, the devil, to do now but to destroy all of mankind? And what does the Scripture say? I'll read it to you. This is in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22. "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." What's his plan? He would like to annihilate all of mankind and the earth. But God is not going to allow Satan to get his way. But my point up to this particular juncture here in the message is this. We need to realize just how close Satan the devil is to us. We have the example of Job. We have the example of Adam and Eve. And Jesus the Christ gives a parable here to let us know he's right here implanting seed right with God's seed that he planted. So, again, just to me, frightening and scary. We know that the harvest will take place at Christ's return, and we know that the angels will assist with the harvesting. That is, they will separate the tares from the wheat. In Matthew 24, verse 31, it says, "And he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet," or the sound of a trumpet, And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So again, just as he brings out in this parable, he says elsewhere in the scriptures that the angels will help at that time of the harvest. And notice what it says they're going to do. It says the angels will gather out of his kingdom. Out of his kingdom? Well, God's kingdom isn't here yet, except for perhaps in its embryonic stage in the church today. But the angels will gather out of his kingdom all things that cause offense, that offends. Weeds, tares do not offend. It's making the switch over here. It's talking about people. And those who practice lawlessness. Again, weeds do not practice lawlessness. Brethren, this is a brief description of what the tares represent. And these tares that offend, they hurt, they trouble, they place stumbling blocks in front of others. And they harm those around them in one way or another to prevent them from growing and producing fruit. Again, it's obvious. It's talking about people that meet the description of tares. And again, the tares also practice lawlessness. And we're going to read several scriptures that says exactly that. So again, by all indications, the darnel, the fake grain, doesn't know that they've been planted by the evil one. They're deceived. Remember Mr. Armstrong, I'll never forget some of his quotes. A deceived person doesn't know they're deceived, else they wouldn't be deceived. So through this parable, and when we start just digging into it, we can see that this seed planted by the evil one probably does not have a clue that they've been planted by the evil one, that they're deceived. The tares will be separated from the wheat at the harvest, which again, as we can see here, is referring to the first fruits harvest or the resurrection, the first resurrection, because wheat is what's used as the seed, the good seed, throughout this parable. And of course, the good seed is going to be harvested and brought into the barn, which represents the kingdom of God. And it says that they will shine forth as the sun. Brethren, that very same thing is said again in Daniel chapter 12. That they, the good seed, or the sons of the kingdom, will shine forth as the sun, the brightness of the sun. And then it finishes. In this particular parable, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Anytime we see that phrase, "he who has ears to hear, let him hear," it's important. Christ is trying to drive home a point. It's important that we know and that we understand. There's several times that Jesus uses, and the scriptures use the same method, the same concept and principle of teaching this throughout Jesus Christ's ministry. And the first time is found in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, if you would turn with me there. Matthew chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 11. This is John the Baptist, and he's speaking of the coming of Christ. In fact, if it's in chronological order, this happened, this occurred, what John says here, one day before Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. This is Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now verse 12. "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Same thing as what we read in the parable. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff in this case, or the tares, will be burned up with unquenchable fire. So again, I think that so shows the seriousness of this from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it's used several times, even here in the book of Matthew. If you would, for another one, let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. And let's read verses 12 and 13. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12. It says, then his disciples came and said to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Notice verse 13. But Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. In other words, every plant that hasn't been called and given the seed of the Holy Spirit will be uprooted, as Rick also mentioned during the sermonette today. So again, it's the same concept. It's the same concept of the weeds or tares being separated or uprooted. So it was not a new teaching. We don't have time to go through all the other scriptures, but who he was talking to here were the Jewish leaders, rabbis, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. That's who he was talking about. You know they were the leaders of the Old Testament church, right? Hitting again pretty close to home. Now, I should comment that all parables have a specific point to make, generally. Parables are not used to establish doctrine or law, but parables are used to make, most of the time, a generalized point. Again, as Mr. Daniel alluded to, the parable of, say, the treasure that was found in a field, the pearl of great price, is just talking about the value that we should place on our calling, as he talked about. The value that we place on our calling, and is connected with what we have to do as the one that realizes that our calling is like finding a precious pearl or a treasure. How do we value that? What can we compare to in this life and on this earth to the calling that we have and the potential that we have ahead of us? There's nothing of any value to compare to that here on this earth, regardless. I don't think, and again, Mr. Daniel alluded to the parable of the seed and the sower. If you go through that, and as he covered, we determine what kind of soil we are. Are we the soil by the wayside? The shallow soil? The soil where all the weeds and the thorns and the thistles choke out the fruit? Or are we the good soil? And each and every one of those, you determine as the Christian, as the one called, what you are. It's the same thing with this parable. It's not that you don't have a choice, either you're a tare or a wheat. You have a choice not to become that tare. You've already been given God's Spirit, as was mentioned. If you know and you understand these things, you have the good seed that's been mentioned in this particular parable. I guess my point there is, Jesus does not give any parable without it having a benefit for us in the church of God today. We just have to read and study them. And in this parable, again, it's our responsibility to make sure that we do not become a tare, that we be the good seed producing good fruit. And again, I think it's addressed to the church, not out there in the world. What good would that do? As a matter of fact, again, in the parable, that they look so much alike. The roots were entwined with one another so tight that they couldn't be separated until the harvest. Brethren, we have nothing in common with Islam. We have nothing in common with Hinduism. We have nothing in common with Catholicism or Baptist, anything. We're not entangled with them. We're entangled with one another right here. We all look the same. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 now. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, still toward the beginning. It's the part of the Sermon of the Beatitudes. I'll start reading in verse 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders, miracles in your name? And notice what Jesus says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Isn't that exactly what we read a tare is? They not only offend, they practice lawlessness. And here, wouldn't you think if someone was teaching God's way of life, working miracles, done all these good things that seemingly, that they would be a good seed? So why did Jesus say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness? How does that go with the parable of the wheat and the tares? Because they both said they were practicing lawlessness. What is he getting to? What does he mean by this? Another example is found in Matthew chapter 25. This is toward the end of Christ's ministry. And here we're going to start getting into what is lawlessness. In God's eyes and in Christ's eyes. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. And this is taking place on the Sermon on the Mount. And now this is toward the end of Christ's ministry. It says, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Jesus speaking, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, or all peoples will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another. Just as chaff is separated from the wheat, just as tares will be separated from the wheat. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. It's the same concept, same principle, just using a different way of teaching it. What I'd like to do is read now, let's drop down to verse 41. What I'd like to do is read about the goats first, and then we'll come back as to what happened, what was said about the sheep. Verse 41. Then he, that is the king, or Christ, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you, did not serve you? Verse 45, then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Brethren, this is an example of practicing lawlessness. And instead of using the wheat and the tare, he's just using a goat and sheep to get the same thought, the same teaching, the same principle across to us. That there's more to it than just, I'll pray for you. You know, we all go through troubles, problems, trials, in one way or the other. And when we do, I mean, I'll pray for you. Well, that's great. And we should pray for one another. But there's more to it than that. Let's back up here now to chapter 25, and we'll begin reading in verse 34. This is regarding the goat. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, the righteous, the good seed, will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And here's the answer. And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That is how we show love to God and Christ, brethren. That is how we serve God and Christ. How else can we serve them except by serving one another? Not only here in church, maybe at home with our families, extended relatives, at the office or wherever you work, or just anyone that we come in contact with that we can help, that we can serve, that we can fulfill any one of these little points here that's brought up. That is what God wants us to be doing. That is what pleases Jesus Christ. Sure, we're to say a prayer to whatever the case may be, the problems may be going on. But that's not enough. That's not enough. What Christ and God is looking for, are looking for, is for us to be serving others. And as you can see here, being a doer of His law. And the whole concept, the whole idea is the same. The principle is the same as the wheat and the tares. How were the wheat producing good fruit? That's just a stalk of wheat. You know what? I lost my wheat. I had a stalk of wheat that I was going to bring in as my prop. But anyhow, how else does that wheat produce good fruit without having good works? It's vitally important to God that we do that. And actually, the Apostle James makes that very clear and says basically the same thing. Turn with me to James now. James chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. James chapter 2, and begin reading in verse 14. It says, What does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? And we know how important faith is. But he's saying, can faith of and by itself save him? And he gives an example. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, did we not just read this from Jesus' own mouth regarding the goats and the sheep? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, we read that same description. And one of you says to them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled. I'll pray for you. It's good that we pray for one another and others, but there's more to it. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? What did you really do to serve? What did you do to give? Thus also faith by itself, James says, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith, James says, without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's pretty clear, pretty blunt and straightforward. And brethren, James is the half-brother of Jesus the Christ. How many times do you think that he actually saw this in practice, in motion, on a day-to-day basis? Because I am sure Jesus the Christ lived a godly life from the time he was able to walk and breathe until he finally was sacrificed and died. I'm sure James witnessed this action, this type of thing put into action very often. And the point is, we need to do the same thing. And let me say at this point, this message, I caught myself missing opportunities to serve or not taking the opportunity to serve by helping someone else when I could. When I saw this particular parable and started reading into it, it hit me. So this message I've put together is for me. I hammered myself with it. But then I thought, if I needed it, perhaps someone else can benefit from it as well. So hopefully this is a message that God inspired in this way, and that all of us could think about this and be able to apply this particular concept, the teaching of God, into our lives, because it will determine what kind of seed you are. It will determine what you do, what type of fruit you are producing, if any or none, or the wrong type. The darnel, the fake grain, the fake seed that will cause dizziness and nausea if it's mixed with the flour. We don't want to be that type of seed. We want to be the good seed. Turn with me now to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We will read that the Apostle John also understood what this parable meant and how it applied to the first century church. Again, he uses a little bit of different words, but the point is the same. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. John says, "Little children," speaking to the church, "it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour." Think about that. In John's day, these Antichrists, many of them have come. And because of that, they knew it was the last day. It was a little bit off on their understanding of his timing, but he's going to make a point here. These Antichrists, they went out. Now notice what he says in verse 19. "They went out from among us, but they were not of us." You catch that? The Antichrist were with them. They went out from among us, but they were not of us. Antichrist. He's talking about those in the church in his day and age, the first century church. "For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." Again, they were a part of the church and they left it. The tares were being separated from the wheat, even at that time. Even at that time. I don't want to go into it. I'll just mention, obviously, we saw what happened back in the early 90s. In the church. A lot of separation. Who did that separating? Was it just us? Is there more powers to be as a part of this? What seed was separated from what at that time? If God did the separating, if Christ did the separating, he separated the wheat from the tares, the fake grain. Not saying that some can't repent and come back. Again, every person has their part in deciding what you are. Again, it's just that important. John is saying here, they went out from among us. They were a part of him, the Antichrist. Again, just another way of saying they were tares, fake grain, right there amongst the wheat. Scary, isn't it? You think it's changed today? I don't think so. Let's just continue on now down in verse 4, John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Whoever commits sin," John continues in the same thought, "whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness." Remember, we've been reading this over and over. He who practices lawlessness is a tear. That means being disobedient to God. Not just the commandments, not just the Big Ten, you know, not just the holy days, not just the Sabbath, but every word that's proceeded from the mouth of God. When we know what we should be doing, if we are doing it and we are producing good fruit, you're the seed, you're the good seed, the wheat. But he says here, those who practice lawlessness, let me just read it over again. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And again, we've been reading that. Let's drop down to verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Who does the deceiving? Satan the devil. Does he come out down and deceive you himself? Or could it be from someone else? That seed that he planted, that he's using, don't let that seed deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, the good seed, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, the evil one. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the works of the enemy that plants the bad seed, the fake grain, that causes offenses, that causes problems, stumbling blocks, and they practice lawlessness, disobedient to the word of God. Verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Again, a separation here. Same thing as what's covered, what's meant by the parable of the wheat and the tares. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And we already read that in the parable of the sheep and the goats. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Total separation. Verse 16, drop down to verse 16. By this we know love, because he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's not talking about dying for the brethren. It's just talking about serving the brethren. But whoever, notice he says almost the same thing as James did. He says almost the same thing that Jesus covered during the parable of the sheep and of the goats, and alluding all the way back to the wheat and the tares. Verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So in other words, not just by hearing and wishing them well, I'll say a prayer for you, hope everything works out. That's just in tongue. What he's saying is following up the same thing in which James said, and that is just, we need to be serving by helping. Physically helping. And you know what? Physically, when you're helping and you're serving others, that is the only way you serve God spiritually. Of course we do in our prayers. Of course we do, and we submit and obey God when we fast, when we draw close to God, when we study. All this. That's our relationship with God. But He wants us to put it into practice by serving one another. Without doing that, we're missing the mark. Too many times it's covered in the Scripture. The parable of the wheat and the tares, that's what it's saying. We, as the fruit, the wheat, have to be producing fruit. We have to be producing fruit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We're going to add the fruits of the Spirit here as Paul gives them. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We've read these countless times in the church, but they're important. We actually could start in Galatians chapter 5, 19, and read the fruits of the flesh. We've done that so many times. And it's, you know, I think we're not going to take the time to do it. But we could go through there and read what the fruits of the flesh is. Tares, fake grain, by doing those type of things. And those are severe. But actually, it gets even, you know, closer to home than that if we're not serving God. So I'm going to skip over the first part of that. Let's just go to verse 22. And we're going to see that all these fruits of the Spirit, you have to put them into action in order for them to be effective. Can't just say it. You have to do it. Verse 22, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law," Paul says. Yeah, against these type of things, there is no law. As a matter of fact, they're as much as a part of the law as the Ten Commandments are, to do these things. And in order for us to be producing these fruits listed here, again, we have to put them into action. You cannot have the love of the Spirit without expressing the love of the Spirit, doing it. You can't have peace and joy without expressing peace and joy. You can't have gentleness without showing gentleness. You can't have kindness without being kind. And every one of these fruits, you have to put them into practice with someone else to fulfill it, to fulfill what they mean. Isn't that something? It's not all in by just reading it, hearing it, and then forgetting it. That would be what the tares do. Remember, they're in the same field as the wheat. God planted the wheat. The evil one planted the tares in the same field. They're growing together. They can't be separated until the harvest, the return of Jesus the Christ. The angels will assist him in that separation. And we know the good seed will be gathered into the barn, implying they will be gathered into the kingdom of God. The tares will be burned. In other words, they'll be destroyed. They'll be cast out of the kingdom. And as it said, there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear, is what Jesus said regarding this parable. And brethren, I hope that we hear. And more so, I hope that we apply what we hear into our everyday lives. And that is how we serve God. Let's make sure that we are the good seed producing good fruit. And at the return of Jesus the Christ, again, we will be gathered into his barn, the kingdom of God.